2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 18. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, we're keeping on going. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And our second reading is from Mark, chapter 14, 22 to 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, for those of you who are new today to this sermon series, we've been doing a sermon series through 2 Corinthians. And the title of the series is called The Highs and Lows of Being a Christian. Why? Well, because when you look at Paul's life, you see highs, extreme highs, but you also see a lot of lows. It's pretty tough at times to be a Christian. Indeed, if you remember back to chapter 1, Paul talked about suffering. This, at first, looks like a really low point in the Christian life. I mean, no one I know wants to suffer. And yet, Paul wants to lift our eyes to the silver lining, if you like, that comes with suffering. For it's only through suffering, says Paul, that we can discover our total reliance on God. You know, when you're in a really tough situation, you turn to the Lord in ways that you've never done before. And so in that first chapter, he says that this is for us to totally depend on God and not of ourselves. But he also goes on to say, but the glorious thing also about suffering is that Jesus comes to comfort us. And that is in itself an amazing experience. In fact, Paul says it's so amazing that from the comfort that Jesus gives to us, that we can, from the overflow of that comfort, comfort others. It's a beautiful thing, in a sense, to suffer, because there's a real high to it. Highs and lows of being a Christian. Chapter 2, Paul goes on, but this time he's talking about being a fragrance of Christ, marching, he says, as captives in a triumphal procession. This obviously is a very high point in chapter 2. And it sounds as if Paul is just excited because wherever he goes, people are getting converted. He finds it a privilege to be used by God as a fragrance of life to those who are being saved. But of course, there's a low point to this very thing as well. See, Paul also admits in the very same verse where he says, we're a fragrance of life to those who are being saved, he goes on to say, but we are also a fragrance of death among those who are perishing. Have you ever been in that conversation with someone who rejects everything that you stand for? It's a pretty tough place to be. Paul says sometimes you just got to cop it, that if that's your experience, It comes with the high side of being a fragrance, a beautiful aroma. Sometimes we stink to people, and they don't like what we stand for. The highs and lows of being a Christian. In the third chapter, which we are looking at today, Paul goes on into a kind of a new area related to the last. This time he launches into a discussion about the glorious privilege of being ministers of the new covenant. And as we shall see in a minute, this is an amazingly high calling, a high point in the Christian's life. We who are Christians carry this new covenant to the world. There's a low side, though. You see, people will misunderstand us. They will actually accuse us of boasting. And this is where Paul goes in chapter 3. Shall we pray? Father, show us the beauty of your word. Show us the wisdom of Paul. And show us how it affects us and how we should live for your glory. We ask that your word will speak to us now and that you will always gain great results in our lives as we follow Christ. For his name we pray. Amen. The highs and lows of being a Christian. Have you ever been speaking to someone about your faith in Christ? About some experience you've had of God? It could be your testimony of salvation and how God turned you around. Or you might be talking about what the Lord has been teaching you lately. And all of a sudden, you think to yourself, does it sound like I'm boasting? See, the one thing that we as Christians don't want is to ever boast in ourselves. But the problem is that people can hear us as if we are boasting. They can imagine that we are boasting in ourselves. Christianity is an experiential faith. And so, for us, we know that Jesus is not some distant God who hides himself up in the sky. He has come down to us and shares his life with us. And he doesn't stand next to us. He comes inside of us. And the amazing fact is that this is a personal faith. This is an emotional faith. This drives us. This motivates us. This becomes the ground of our being. And that's why it's hard to separate when people hear us talking about what God is doing in our lives. It's hard for them to separate whether we're boasting about ourselves or boasting about Jesus. People can easily say, what makes you think you're any better than us? Why do you think you're so special, you and your Christian faith? Even other Christians, when we give our testimony, might be sitting there thinking, yeah, this guy, he's just full of himself, you know, just talking about himself again, talking about his great Christian life. How does he think he's any better than me? This exactly is Paul's experience. And he opens chapter 3 with this, with these words, this question. He asks the Corinthians, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Do you think we're boasting? Of course, when you look at some of the spiritual experiences that the Apostle Paul had, you can understand why people thought he was boasting. If you flip over to chapter 12, I don't know if you have your Bible with you, but look at chapter 12 and you'll see something that sounds really like someone's boasting about something here. Look at these words on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, says Paul, was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Now, who is Paul talking about here? Himself. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. It sounds strange to talk in the third person, doesn't it? I know a man, when you're actually talking about yourself. But Paul does it, I think, because he's afraid of boasting about himself. He's afraid of being heard to boast about himself. And so he throws it into the third person. I know a man. Just to clarify, he goes on in verse 6 to say, and even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. These are my experiences, he says. However, he goes on to say, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. I hope you can see the point that Paul's making here. It may sound like he's boasting about himself, or that he's exaggerating his experiences of Christ just to boost his own ego or gain some sort of status as super spiritual in the eyes of others. But Paul knows himself that he's not boasting about himself. What is he boasting about? He's boasting in Jesus. He is boasting in the glory of the one who saved him. Not only that, but Paul wants people to realize that his ministry, his evangelism, his apostleship has nothing really to do with him at all. Yes, he has led hundreds of lives to Christ. But ultimately, Paul will not boast, for it had nothing to do with him, he says. Every success in ministry was about Christ and about the power of Christ to transform lives. Verses 4 to 6 make this really clear when he says, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Now, take the words in yellow. These are really critical that we understand. What does he mean when he says we are competent as ministers of a new covenant? You see, in Paul's mind, the only way to explain the difference between boasting about yourself and your ministry and boasting about Jesus and what he has done is by looking at the difference between the old and the new covenants. Now, you might not understand a lot between what is the difference between the old and new covenants, but let me help you understand, because this is a really critical part of Paul's argument. When did the old covenant begin? It began in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham to leave his homeland and move to a new land, the promised land. It's God's covenant. In other words, he swears on oath to Abraham to give Abraham and his descendants three things: a land, becoming a great nation, and thirdly, to make Abraham and his descendants a blessing to the whole world. Okay, those three things are the essence of the covenant that God makes with Abraham: a land, a great nation, and ultimately to bless the entire world through him. But you know, it's interesting that the covenant is dynamic. It's not static. It's not just those three things. It's those three things as they become reality. And so, interestingly, the covenant is only ratified hundreds of years later when God calls Moses up onto the mountain, Mount Sinai. You see, if you know the part of the story here, God has liberated the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and he's brought them through the Red Sea now into the wilderness. It's a new stage in Israel's history because they've now become the fulfillment of the second promise. When God said, I'll make you a great nation, they've become a great nation, 3 million strong as they leave Egypt. So God calls Moses up onto Mount Sinai. And the formalized covenant is drawn up between God and his people. It's what we call the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? They are a covenant written on stone. God gives his people the Ten Commandments, and he carves them on stone by his own finger. In other words, through the Ten Commandments, God is committing himself in writing to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham. Indeed, those promises are being fulfilled, with the ultimate goal of bringing the entire world to himself through this people. Do you remember the rest of the story? What happens after Moses starts to come down? He's been up there for 40 days with God. He starts to come down. We're told in Exodus 24, he then took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. Now, the Ten Commandments are really the front cover of the rest of the law. So it takes a long time for Moses to read through the laws, but he reads it to the people, and the people say in response these words on the screen, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Now at that point, what does Moses do? He takes blood, the blood of hundreds of sacrificed animals, and he sprinkles the blood over the people. And he says these words, "This is the blood of the covenant." You guys want to go outside and talk? Is that all right? Can you guys, Margaret, do you want to take your son outside? I'm sorry, that's okay. I'm just finding it a bit distracting. That's all right. Moses takes blood and throws it all over the people. And he says, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." I hope you see what's going on here. The blood completes the ratification process. By sprinkling blood over the people, the two parties are now agreeing to all the stipulations of the covenant and to the penalties that are inherent in breaking the covenant. You see, if you break the covenant, if you break one of the laws, the penalty is this: death. And so the blood is thrown over you. Why? Because the blood of the covenant is now on your heads. You are responsible for keeping your side of the deal. God is fulfilling his. Will you fulfill yours? Makes me wonder why Israel ever recklessly assented to it. Why did they ever say yes? Why did they ever put their hands up and say, "Oh yeah, Lord, you know, we'll do everything that you command because we're cool, we're good, we're able to do it. We will obey." I think it's pride that caused them to respond in such a way. It was pride that made them think that the Ten Commandments and all the laws that stand behind them would be easy to keep. It was pride that pushed them to believe that they could meet all of God's requirements. It was pride that filled them with the idea that they were good enough for God, that they essentially had what it took to be God's people in their own strength. You see, when you do things in your own strength, that comes from pride. I'm good. I got it. I can do it. I know I have the spirituality required. Many years ago, I did an evangelism course called Evangelism Explosion. We would go out and visit homes of parishioners, and I would ask the very basic question: if you were to die tonight, nice question, right? Knock, knock, knock. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he asked you, "Okay, Jeff, why should I let you into my heaven?" Well, what would you say? And you know, it's fascinating, but 99.9% of the time, you know what people said? "I'm a good person. I've been a good person all my life. I've really tried hard to keep the Ten Commandments." We all love to believe that we're good enough for God, because pride kicks in. I'm proud of myself. I'm proud of what I can do and what I have done for God. I'm spiritual. I'm okay. Pride, I think, was certainly a major part of Israel's response to the covenant when they said, "We will do everything the Lord has said." What piety. What super spirituality. But it was a facade. Because remember what happened when Moses brought the Ten Commandments down? Even before the covenant was ratified, he smashed it to the ground because they were committing idolatry. We will do everything the Lord has commanded? Sure. There's another thing that we need to think about here. You see, if you remember, when Moses came down off the mountain, his face was glowing with the presence of God. Now, first, you can imagine how frightening that would have been for the Israelites to see this ball of fire walking down in front of them. But after a while, you can imagine them thinking, well, if God has done this to Moses, because, you know, Moses is nobody. He's just one of us, right? If God has done this for Moses, well, sure, he'll do that for us too. We're all going to be glowing sooner or later. Because we're good. And God has chosen us. And we're his favorite people. And you know what? He really loves us. And because we're so good and so cool and so holy and so right, God's going to give us that same glow as he gave to Moses. And again, it's all about pride. The fact is, God's glory was fading from Moses' face. Do you know why? Why was God's glory fading from Moses? From the moment he left God's presence, why was it fading? Because like you and me, he was a sinner. The glory of God does not stay on sinful people. He was a sinner, and so he wore a veil, Paul says, to keep the people from seeing the fading glory of God. This, my friends, is the background of Paul's comments about the Old Covenant, which he makes in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul goes back to the story of Moses on Mount Sinai in order to compare it with the glory of the New Covenant through Jesus Christ. Paul wants to underline this critical fact that in the Old Covenant, you could boast about being God's chosen people. You could boast about what you were doing for God. You could boast about keeping the commandments. You could boast about yourself becoming worthy through what you did of God's acceptance and love. But you know, we all know that the Old Covenant never worked. Why? Because it didn't have the power to change human hearts, where the root of sin resides. Just go to Jeremiah 31. And Ezekiel 36, and you can see how the prophets spoke about a new day when a new covenant would come and God would write his laws on the human heart rather than on tablets of stone. Nor could the old covenant set people free from the power of sin. See, the blood of the covenant, what did it do? Sprinkled over the people, all it did was remind them of the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death. The Old Covenant, all it could do was bring condemnation. All it could do was bring death, regardless of how proud of your efforts you were. There's another illustration from E.E. that I love. Think about making an omelet for God. I don't know if he eats omelets, but imagine you're cracking the eggs into a mixing bowl, and one egg slips into the bowl, and it's off. Yeah, it stinks. Have you ever smelled an off egg? Well, it gets in with the mixmaster and there's no way to retrieve it. So you just go on with making your omelet for God. Cheese, parsley, onions, a bit of ham. You know, a really nice omelet. You're adding a lot of good ingredients, and hopefully the more ingredients you add, you can cover over the bad egg. It looks beautiful. Most of the ingredients are perfect. Most, except for that one smelly egg. Now here's the question. Will you serve your omelet to God? Because the fact is, this omelet represents your life, you know. It represents all the good things you do for God. Oops, that one slip. That one smelly thing. And you know what? God's got a good sense of smell. He's not going to take your omelet. In the Old Covenant, it was up to you to serve God a perfect omelet every day, day in, day out. You agreed. That was your part of the covenant. You said, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey. But in the new covenant, it's not like that, says Paul. Listen to verse 7 to 11, talking about the old covenant. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, I mean, Moses had glory on his face, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit, this is the new covenant, be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Paul goes on, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? That might be difficult to sort through in your head, so I put it up in a graph form. Left-hand side, old covenant. Right-hand side, new covenant. Go down the column on the left. The old covenant was engraved in letters on stone. The new covenant's written on the heart. The old covenant, the letter that kills. The new covenant, the spirit that gives life. The old covenant, the ministry that condemns. The new covenant, the ministry that brings righteousness. The old covenant, transitory glory. The new covenant, lasting glory. You see, unlike the old covenant, the new covenant was not made between God and Israel. Who is it made between? Who is the new covenant made between? Who are the two parties in the new covenant? It's not God and Israel, because that will be doomed to failure. The two parties in the new covenant are God and Jesus, the perfect man. You see, here's the perfect man who is able to keep the covenant promises. He's the only one who can say, I will do everything the Lord has commanded. I will obey. In fact, that was the mantra all through his life when he kept saying, let me check with my father. I only do what my father tells me to do. He was the perfect man, keeping all the covenant commandments of God. He kept the ledger perfect. Secondly, here's the perfect man who now shares permanently in the glory of God. This is not fading glory. Because of Jesus' perfection, because of his holiness, because of his absolute lack of sin, the glory of God stays on him. Thirdly, here's a perfect man who now takes his own blood. Rather than the blood of bulls and goats, he takes his own blood and he sprinkles it over sinful humanity. And so instead of condemnation, the blood of bulls and goats only condemns. Now the blood of Jesus sanctifies and takes away our sin. Three powerful truths. Jesus keeps the covenant for us. Jesus shares the permanent of glory of God with us. And Jesus sprinkles his blood over us. It's a big difference to the old covenant. And yet, that's what this is all about. Back to our text. How does all this talk about the differences between the old and new covenants fit in with Paul's argument of 2 Corinthians 3? As I said earlier, people were accusing Paul about boasting about his relationship with Christ. They thought he was boasting about his ministry, the things he had accomplished. But basically, Paul's response is to go back to the differences between the old and new covenants. In the old covenant days, it was possible to boast about your relationship with God, what you did for God, what you did in ministry for God, extra bonus points, extra brownie points, the things that you were trying to do all the time because you were keeping the covenant. In the old covenant days, it was possible to become proud of your ministry. Here's a question. Why did Moses come down off the mountain and cover his face? Because the glory of God was fading. Do you think he covered his face because of pride? I do. He was so proud of his super spirituality and the fact that he had spent 40 days with God. You better believe how super spiritual I am. Uh-oh. The glory's fading. Quick! Whew. Nobody can tell. They will think I'm super spiritual. They will think that I'm worthy of following. But times have changed. We're under the old, new covenant now, not the old. And that's why Paul is so adamant. Look what he says. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. We're not proud like he. He goes on to say, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is not our work. This is Christ's work. Jesus is the one who is taking the veil away. I have nothing to boast about, says Paul. It is the Lord who is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I haven't done anything. The only thing that Paul ever does is bask in the glory of God's Son. This is what he says in verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. How do you become a minister of the new covenant? Contemplate the Lord's glory. Spend time in prayer. Spend time reflecting on Jesus. Get to know him. I come to the garden alone. Right? How do you reflect the Lord's glory? Spend time with Jesus. And that's what Paul says. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I didn't do this. I'm not generating. I don't have some power pack that's going to make my face glow. Jesus' presence with me, though a sinner, he has cleansed me from sin and now radiates his glory through me. And this is not of myself, it is a work of God. What does this mean for you? Well, I hope you see that we are all ministers of the new covenant. I hope nobody can walk out of here and say, that's not me. You are a minister of the new covenant. I don't care where you are, what you do, who you are, how old you are. If you believe in Jesus, he has now equipped you with his Spirit and his Word to be ministers of the new covenant. And what does that mean? It means now that we minister not through the letter of a law, but through his Spirit. We minister not with words that condemn or tear down, but words that build up and edify. We minister by bringing to people who are despairing in sin the promise of future hope and transformation in Christ. We minister by pointing people not to the law's condemnation, but to Christ, the righteous one. He who has kept the covenant and poured out his blood on us all. You see, new covenant ministry essentially is about taking the veil away from people's eyes. Not that so they can see us. Oh, what a good guy Bart is. Look at how wonderful he is. No. That they might see Jesus. For anything less than that is not ministry. If you point just to yourself, that's not true ministry. If anyone thinks you're boasting in yourself, they have a right to reject the gospel. But if people understand that you are boasting in Jesus Christ, they will come to know him. The highs and lows of being a Christian, yes, we will be misunderstood. But the beauty is, the reality, as Paul says in verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Go from here. Be a minister of a new covenant. Don't get caught up in the old, in a law that condemns, but take the life of Jesus with you. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this huge, huge distinction. And we are so grateful that we are not living in that Old Testament dispensation. Not that covenant where we had to keep our side of the bargain. We're thankful for Jesus that he came as the perfect Israelite, the perfect Jew, to keep the covenant that no one else could keep. And in him we have found righteousness. Bless us even as we go forth to share who you are in the world. And may they see Jesus and not us. For we ask it in his name. Amen.